like I was saying before, we had a great vacation, although vacation might not be the right word. Family trip is what we're calling it now. You know, there's a big difference between the two. And I'd rather go on a family trip any day than a vacation, maybe. But it's great to be back. For all of you who are wondering, we all survived in one piece. We brought back most of the camper with us, attached to the ceiling of the camper, of course. But that's a story for another day. We had just a really fun trip, a great family time. Celebrated my birthday while we were up there. It was really exciting just to thank God that I survived another year. It's amazing when you look back on your childhood that any of us have ever survived it. I was thinking this morning about things that you live through as a child that you kind of look back and think, boy, that was silly. When I was in junior high, I had this friend. His name was Ken Egan, and he was the coolest kid I know. He had owned one of those big trampolines, and he had broken over 13 bones in his body on this trampoline. And he was so cool, and he always told these stories about these injuries he would get. And one day, we decided we would go back to his house. No adults were there. And he was telling me how easy it is to jump off the second floor of his house onto the trampoline. And you know, he does this all the time, and it's not that big of a deal. Well, for me, this kind of was a big deal. I was a little nervous about doing this, and he kind of egged me on and got me to the edge of the balcony. Well, I was taking forever to get down, and eventually he went back into the house. And I had this whole theory that he was right on the other side of the door just seeing if I would do it, if he just was gone. So I got to the edge of the balcony, you know. And the thing that he told me is it's fine as long as you kind of, you take that nice arc. You sort of lob your way down. You know, don't lock your knees or anything like that. So I get up onto the edge here. It's funny, all these stories I tell, my parents later tell me, I had no idea that this even happened. There's a reason for that. And so I'm on the edge of the balcony, and I'm kind of, you know, working up the courage to do this. And all of us, you guys know what a Charlie horse is?
Yeah.
Okay, well, Charlie brought all of his friends from the corral, and my body becomes one big leg cramp, you know, and I'm holding on and everything is cramped up in my body, which means I stiffen up, and that's when I decide that it's the best time to let go of the edge of the balcony. Well, I hurl torpedically onto this thing rather than the gentle lob that I was told to do it. And I lock my knees on this thing and I land, and miraculously, God is good, I have survived it. But you know, every time I go to Pasadena now, I think about, you know, really not wanting to run into my old friend Ken Egan, because I know that he's going to tell that story and I'm going to get red in the face all over again like I just torpedoed down from that balcony. That's the thing about living in a community or a town, is everybody has stories about you, you know? And I feel so bad for Sam here. Eventually he's going to tell me, Dad, stop telling stories about me. You know, and it's kind of hard to garner respect when people have changed your diapers. That's just the way it is. Everybody has a story about, I knew you when. Have you ever gone to a family gathering when you remember when you just become an adult and you want to be taken seriously? And you go to something like that and your weird uncle just reminds the whole family of something ridiculous you did as a child. You know, that's weird uncle's job. I'm a weird uncle to people, and I'm getting stories now so that I can bring them up later. But that just, you know, you kind of, you want to be taken seriously, and people know these stories of I knew you when. Can you imagine in a small town like Nazareth, the stories that these people must have had as Jesus as a child, you know? I remember, you know, you screaming through the night. Jesus never screamed through the night. He was sinless, of course. But you know, I remember you walking around following your stepdad with your little Tykes carpentry kit on. And you know, maybe Jesus had a lisp, or you know, maybe he hung around with some goofy friends or something. Everybody had a story about him. And so now he comes to town, and he's got this following. and he's the Messiah. But I knew him when. And there was this weird disconnect there. It could really have gone either way. You'd think there would be something that they would take joy in. But instead, they find themselves deeply offended that somebody like them is claiming to be the Messiah. And they kind of turn a blind eye to his holiness and these miracles that he's doing. And instead of focusing on the power of God working through him, they focus on the stories of "I remember him when." And you'd think in his own town they wouldn't say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But it seems to be that all of these people have created this hurdle, this roadblock, that keeps them from believing because isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's kid? How could he be the Messiah? What they miss is that there's power in the fact that he's human. They miss the fact that he can be a representative for all of them as he dies for the sins of the world. But somehow, they reflect so deeply on his humanity that they miss his divinity. Sometimes, we can focus so much on the strength of our humanness or the goodness of our humanity that we lose the power of the Spirit working within us. You know, we have a pattern of doing this, looking too much on the humanity for its strength. Think of the people when they elect King Saul their king. Remember that he's handsome and he's strong and he's taller than the rest. Of course he should be king, but God looks at the heart. We are continually in the business of grasping and reaching to be the best, the strongest, the smartest, the handsomest. You know, we are in the business of taking great pride in our own abilities. What does that lead to? It leads to us grasping for the fruit of a forbidden tree. It leads us to build the towers, the tallest tower to heaven. It leads us to deceive and swindle and hurt one another. It leads us to disobey the very words of God our Creator. It leads us to venerate and idolize humanity over divinity. And you'd think we'd get it by now. Name one story that ends with the proud and boastful person being the hero. Name one historical event where we celebrate somebody's arrogance. It just doesn't work that way, and yet so often that's our motivating factor. It's the root of all sin, deciding that being like God and grasping these things and putting ourselves before the Word of God, it's our key thing. It's what we have at our core sometimes that leads us to fall into that trap of being above God himself. Paul is with the Corinthian church for 2 years. 2 years. And you would think that having an apostle in residence for 2 years would lead to the best, most holy, wisest, godliest, strongest church there is. But clearly, if the Corinthians are a test case, that is not the way it goes. Because as soon as Paul leaves, things start to fall apart. The Corinthians are known for their boastfulness. They start to think after a while, you know, we were probably saved simply because God found us so good, he wanted to keep us. They start to think that they had something to do with their salvation. And they remember that Paul had talked about, you know, receiving these glorified bodies in heaven. And the Corinthians start to say, it looks like we've already received them. And they start to follow different teachers. And they start to say, I follow so-and-so, and I follow so-and-so. They value the rhetoric. They value the abilities and the strength of humanity. And the church is divided It's broken. To the point where when Paul tries to send a letter to them and come back to them, they don't want to have anything to do with them. He's just trying to humble us, but look at us. They value the sinfulness of their congregation simply because they know that God's grace will take it away. I mean, this is a broken church. And so Paul writes to them, you want to boast? Do any of you have room to boast about how spiritually wonderful you are? Well, I see your holiness and I'll raise you one. Let me tell you this story. I had this experience where God took me into the highest of heavens. God showed me the inner throne room of the kingdom. Not of this world, not of the sky or the solar system, but God's own house. And the things I saw, they were too holy to utter. But I'm not going to boast about it. You know, I could tell you all about that. But the point is, I'm not going to make that my boast. And then Paul tells a little story that I think must have been really painful to tell. Paul tells them about the thorn in his flesh. He says he's got this thorn. And there's been a lot of controversy as to what that might be. Is it some sort of recurring sin that he can't shake real easily? Is it some sort of a physical ailment, a sickness? I think it's some sort of impediment in some form or another that he believes takes away, detracts from the strength of the gospel in his mind. You know, maybe when he preaches and teaches, he's worried that people are so focused on his impediments that they can't focus on the gospel itself. But do you see what Paul is doing in this moment? He's trying to focus too much on what he's bringing to the gospel. You know, he's saying, what if I was a better preacher? What if this thing, when it got taken away, made me speak better, act holier? You know, and it's kind of weird because he's dealing with this in a holy perspective too, because he wants to be best for the gospel. And so he prays three times. I'm sure he prayed for it a lot. Any of us who have ever had some sort of ailment know that we pray constantly for it. But three times he brings it to the Lord with this special intention. Lord, will you remove it? And God says three times, my grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. You see, Paul this whole time was so focused on removing this thorn that he didn't see what a blessing it actually was. Because as Paul is dealing with this, he calls out to the Lord. You know, we don't really focus on how much our inability is a blessing to God. But ability can really be a curse in its own right, can it not? Because if I'm able to come up and say these amazing things, you know, this preach the most perfect message ever, and I can do it on my own abilities, who am I not calling out to? You see, in those moments when we are at our weakest, God has so much room to come in and be strong. God says, my grace is all you need, Paul. In weakness, I am made strong. And I don't know about you, but I waste a lot of time waiting until I'm able. You know, I'll do this if I were only smarter, or I was a better rhetorician, or I knew all of the right answers. But the point of this gospel, the point of the scripture, is it continually says, when we focus too much on what our humanity can provide, we don't leave room for the strength of God's divinity to work through us. It's our spiritual, it's our physical, it's our intellectual poverty that allows God's richness to pour out. And every time we wait and we say we can't do it, we don't allow God's can to come through our lives. The strength of Christians in this world is to be weak. So many of us are waiting to be strong and impressive before we share the gospel with someone, before we can live out our faith. But God says, my grace is enough. And in your weakness, you are made strong in me. Think of how much glory we can bring him if we only accept how weak we are. I've asked you all to reach out and share the gospel. I've asked you all to live your lives as faithful Christians. And in this world, that's hard. Sometimes it feels like it's getting harder every day. But the only strength that we have is when we accept that we can't, but God can. We do not operate in our own ability. We do not operate in our own strength. What we can do to bring glory to God is know that we can't, but He can. And so for every one of us that's waiting to be smarter or wiser or have all of the right answers, stop waiting. You can't. But God can. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves so weak and so lacking. But we know the excitement in recognizing our inability, because it gives you so much room to work. We know that you have so great a call on all of our lives. We know, Lord, that you have a purpose for each one of us, not based on our ability, but from your strength alone. Now, Lord, we ask that you would reveal and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to fulfill that call on our lives, not in our own strength, but by yours. And now we take a moment, Lord, to hear what your word is saying to us now. Lord, we thank you for revealing your wisdom to folks like us. We thank you for using us. And we ask you, Lord, to work mightily in our own weakness, and to shine brightly through our inability. And we pray, Lord, that we would not get in the way, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Instead, Lord, we pray that we might reveal in our own weakness the power of your cross and your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.